Well, good morning, everyone. Our text this morning is coming from Genesis chapter 1, which I expect is a little bit of a familiar passage to you. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read on down through chapter 2 and verse 3. So as you're able, if you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's holy word, we'll begin at Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the earth, in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God adds His blessing to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Please be seated. So last week, we took a look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, on the account of Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee with His disciples in the boat. And remember, the great storm arose. His disciples thought that they were going to perish, thought that Jesus didn't care, and asked, "Master, do You not care that we are perishing?" And of course, the answer is that He absolutely does care, and is absolutely in control of all those things, and spoke a word to the seas and to the wind, and they were still. And the disciples suddenly got a whole different understanding of who this was that was in their boat. And we were talking last week about the whole nature of our fears and the things that cause our knees to shake, our hands to tremble, our hearts to quail before the things that are happening in our lives, whether in personal life, relationships, political world, physical world around us, whatever it is, health issues, all those things that can cause us incredible fear, and learning to understand who really is in control of these things and in whose hands are we truly resting. Now, unfortunately, that message didn't get recorded, so I'm going to, and I've been asked to preach it again. I'm not going to preach it today. But what I want to do is, as I was thinking about this, you know, we're going to dig into the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And we're going to do so in an effort to look at the abiding, governing, foundational stories of what God did from creation onward. But in those early centuries of the existence of the earth and mankind, as God reveals Himself in really key, critical ways to help us understand who this God is that we're actually dealing with. Fear is something that all of us struggle with from time to time. Some of us, as I mentioned last week, some of us have things that, to the rest of us, yeah, it makes perfect sense to be afraid of, whether it's cancer or some other affliction, surgery, some other loss, anything else that comes on these major things of life that all of us can go, boy, yeah, I can understand why you're afraid of those things. And then other times there are fears that take us that make no sense whatsoever to anybody else looking at it, but they're legitimate as far as real fears in our own lives of things that maybe we shouldn't be afraid of them at all. Maybe we worry too much about what's over behind our shoulder, or maybe we worry too much about what might happen here or there when we have no control over it anyway. But the fact is we need to be able to deal with our fear appropriately and to deal with it in a biblical manner. You know, it's one thing to admonish each other to be courageous, right? And not to fear. But it's quite another to do that admonishment when you can actually urge that no fear condition on the basis of something beyond wishful thinking, beyond the power of positive thinking. If I just, you know, take on a positive attitude about this, this will be better. This is how I'm going to conquer my fears. Well, that's not going to last very long. I want to be able to urge this upon you on something more than just saying, just think right about this, and God will take care of you, or Jesus will take care of you. That's fine as far as it goes. But if you don't really know who that God is, you don't really know who Jesus is, then you can talk about God coming alongside and saving the day all you want to, but it's not going to do a whole lot of good. These stories, these events, historical events that record for us what God did, reveal to us the nature and character and power of God in an incredible way, and in such a way that the entire rest of the Scriptures are based upon these opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And if you don't get this, the rest, your understanding of the rest will be that much impoverished. So that's why we're going to do this and spend, it's going to be 2 or 3 months probably going through these opening chapters. But my desire is to have these foundations of our faith laid out before us. Because true courage rests on those foundations, the foundations of truth. When you really know who God is and what He's done. And we need to be reminded of these foundations. I know that these opening chapters of Genesis are familiar to all of you. But we need to be reminded of what it says from more than just, here's the stories, now I've got the story cataloged on the shelf and I know what it is. We need to understand the connections between those foundations and us so that we can turn, you know, the platitudes that we have about just be positive, think well, God will fix it, whatever else, into genuine testimony, genuine practice that is able to put away the fears that so easily beset us. So we're going back to the beginning. Here is the foundation of all our faith, all of our lives, all of our hopes. And we're going to start with the bedrock of those foundations. God is your Creator. God is your Creator. Now I have to tell you, as I delved into this chapter, which I have read countless times and have quoted from countless times, to take a look at this in a deeper way, I realize, to my knowledge, I don't think I've ever actually preached an entire sermon from Genesis chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, I had a fantastic time this week. I don't know exactly how this is going to come out today, but I had a phenomenal time digging into this. And one of the things that I'm impressed with is, how in the world am I ever going to communicate this in a sermon? So who knows how long it will take me to get through this outline. But nonetheless, we're going to dig into this and see some things that I hope maybe you've seen before, but see these things in a greater way, in a more powerful way, as recorded here in Genesis chapter 1. It's so easy to just go through Genesis chapter 1 and go, oh yeah, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and this is what happened, and he rested on the 7th. Great, we got that timeline down. Now let's move on to more interesting stuff. But this chapter, I'm convinced that if you had the patience, I could spend the next 2 to 3 months on this chapter. And we wouldn't come to the end of it. The richness of who God is and what He's done, the incredible thought that is here, that God created something out of nothing. And all the implications of that for life, for society, for our practical everyday experience, they're incredible. We're only going to be able to scrape the surface just a little bit. But I hope that this will be helpful. Notice that here, throughout this chapter, that the name that is used for God is God. And this word translates the Hebrew word, which many of you I have no doubt have heard. It's the word Elohim, or the Almighty One. The emphasis throughout using this name of God is upon His power, upon His might. And that's the first point here. That God created powerfully. Now there's going to be two components here in this creation that leaped out at me. The first is the incredible power that we see in what God has done. I mean, when you're afraid of things, it's generally because we feel a certain degree of powerlessness to do anything about it. Fear is brought on because of our weakness. And it's amplified the greater our weakness is shown to be. But notice the things here. Day one starts right off with power. First of all, again, that God created something out of nothing. Now, and the second aspect is that He created light to dispel darkness. Let's think about these two thoughts for just a second, and then we'll develop it. So something out of nothing. Is not this the seminal issue regarding the evolution-creation debate? Evolution tries to go back as far as they can go into the misty whatever back of time, because that's safe. You can't disprove it or prove it. But it is an effort to escape the logical and spiritual implications of the difference between something that just sprung into existence somehow with no personal involvement or engagement, and therefore no personal obligation on our part to respond in any particular way, to the other aspect of intentional, personal, intelligent, actual creation out of nothing. He created this universe. One is chance. They try to come up with the power thing with the ridiculous Big Bang theory. Got to get power somewhere. Got to have power somewhere. So we got to make it up, or we got to take what it says here. Now this is a little bit deceiving is not the right word, misleading here, because it's so matter of fact, it's so unemotional, undramatic. God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this verb for created here is the word bara, and it's a word that's only used of God's creative work. And it means to create something where nothing existed before. That is something that only a being can do, and an eternal being at that. If this is true, there is no philosophical, rational basis for denying God's existence. If it's false, there's no rational reason to say that He does. That's why the battleground is what it is in our world, to try to say God doesn't exist and this all just happened, or God exists and therefore created it by His direct, immediate agency. One, we have responsibility. One, we don't have any responsibility to, and the other, besides any, except for any responsibilities we want to make up along the way. The other, we have intrinsic responsibilities because of who God is and who we are. He creates powerfully something out of nothing. And on the first day, He creates light to dispel darkness. I don't know if you get into philosophical arguments or not. And some of these things are kind of fun to do. Does darkness exist? Is darkness a thing? Well, in one respect, I suppose it is. But darkness is an absence of light. But when God created the raw materials, that's verse 1. In the beginning, He creates the heavens and the earth. The earth is there as a ball of water in darkness. There's no light. God creates something. He creates light. And we're not told where the source of this light's coming from. Perhaps it's coming from Himself. We know that He's going to create the mechanics of the light-dark cycle later on with the sun and the moon and the stars. But for now, He just creates light. It's present. And there's a separation. Now there's light and there's darkness. Why would there be separation from light and darkness? Well, the earth's spinning, right? Like, who knows if there was light over the entire globe at that time or not. Doesn't say, and it doesn't matter. God creates light at this point. He's starting to refine the raw materials that he's created. It's interesting that Barah is only used in the opening summary statement. He creates everything that there is that he needs to make everything else out of nothing. And then the rest is the more everyday word for making or doing. And he's taking what's there and he's moving it around and he's putting things where he wants it to be and he's creating things in that fashion out of the raw materials he'd already created. Notice, we've already talked about he's created out of nothing and what bara means. Perhaps you noticed as we read through this today, and I tried to emphasize a little bit, a little subtly, but wanted to see if you'd pick up on how many things are repeated in this section. Now, we all know, well, morning and evening, that was pretty obvious. One of the big ones, in fact, the one that's repeated the most often in this section is, and God said. And God said. In fact, it's repeated 10 times. God said, God said, God said, over and over and over again. It's the power of His Word. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God created things by the word of His power through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sustains it by the word of His power. The incredible power of the Word of God is seen here. He doesn't have to break a sweat. He doesn't have to figure it all out. He doesn't have to do all that. He speaks it into existence. And then in terms of taking the raw materials, he looks at what he has. You know, there are people that can look at a pile of metal and envision a masterpiece. Or look at a chunk of wood that most might think it just fit for the fire, but can see a bowl or a spindle or something else. They can see daubs of paint and a canvas, and they see the end product and can put it on there. The Lord, however, doesn't even have to go through all the process. He sees it all, He knows what He wants, and He speaks it into existence. This is the kind of power that we're talking about. 10 times this is repeated. Now, it's interesting, as I was looking at all the repetitions here, and there are a lot of them, you guys know, I'm not a huge fan of the whole numerology thing. It can really be overdone. But there is definitely significance to certain numbers in the Scriptures in the way that they're used. 10 is one of them. Now, there's various things, but one of the most generally accepted ones is that 10 speaks to completeness. And I think it's interesting that God's Word is repeated, it says that God said is repeated 10 times. He finished His creation. In fact, it tells us that, right, at the end of the chapter, that He finished everything. God completed all this by the word of His power, left nothing undone. Now, this is apples to oranges, of course, here, but are any of us ever really done talking? We won't get into the whole men and women thing and how many words a day we're supposed to speak and all of that. But why do we have a lot to say, and we continue to say it, and it's like we're never really finished. It's hard to get to the point where we can say, yep, I've said everything I need to on that subject. I have spoken all I need to talk to that person. Steve, I'm sorry. After this conversation's over right now, well, I'm done. I won't be talking to you the rest of my life now because I've finished the conversation with you. Right. We don't do that, right? Because there's always more. It's always more that comes up. But with God, He said it, He said it, He said it, it's finished, it's done. That lays a... Here's one of those rabbit trails. It's not really a rabbit trail, but that takes us, frankly, straight to the cross, where Jesus said, it is finished. And He said all that needed to be done, and it was finished. And the work of the foundation for our recreation was done. This is the power of God's Word. God said. And notice, 6 times it's repeated throughout this section, and it was so. And it was so. There were no delays. To my mind, this is not the whole of the argument, but to my mind, this is a piece that fits very nicely in the argument against the old earth, millions of years framework kind of approach, theistic evolution kind of approach. It doesn't say, and God put things into motion and eventually this thing happened. There's nothing about this passage that suggests anything else but that God said it and it was done. Not millions of years, not thousands of years, not minutes and hours and all that. It was done. And done in completeness and fullness. No delays. No delays. Repeated 6 times. Number 6 is, and the scriptures tell us that 6 is the number of, 666 is the number of man. But the number 6 is often associated with creation and man in general, not necessarily in an evil way, but as it affects the men and creation. There weren't any delays here. Over and over and over again. There's no part of creation that needed time to develop. And it was so, is what we are told. And then if that's not enough for our understanding of His power, then something that's the phrase He made is repeated 7 times, 7 being the number of perfection. And then also 4 times, also which has the number 4 has to do with created order, like the 4 corners of the globe, that sort of thing. We're told after all the He made's, we're kind of revisited at the end there. It says, God looked at all the things He had done. He had done. He had done. He had done is repeated 4 times. So, in case you had any doubts, here's this God who creates things out of nothing, who by the word of His power speaks things into existence, and it was so without delay. And just to kind of underscore this, in perfection, He did it. He did it. He made it. He made this. He made that. He made the other thing. He made it all. He did it. In fact, the word for He made or created that's used in the rest of the chapter all translates the same Hebrew word that can be made or He did something. He did it. It's accomplished. He has the power, the ability, and the accomplishment to His credit. This is the power of the God who sustains you, who upholds all things by the word of His power, who governs your life, who knows what's happening the next moment, the next hour, the next year of your life, who understands you better than you understand yourself, who knows everything about everything that's around you, who's fully aware of all that, who's totally in control of it, and who is completely except though I wonder if He's grieved at times, but completely unaffected by our anxiety. He's not worried about all these things because He's done it all. And we can say, yeah, He takes care of me now. But just as the psalmist over and over and over again urged present confidence in light of past works of God, I urge you to meditate upon the power of the Almighty God when you are confronted with fears large or small in your life, and remember who holds the reins of all the universe. Because He creates, He created powerfully, and He sustains it all powerfully. But that's only part of the picture. And allow me to say, it's not even the best part. I mean, it's incredible. It's mind-blowing. But He also created lovingly. Now you're saying, Pastor, where did you get that from the rest of the days of creation? I'm going to tell you. This is what really got me fired up this week thinking about this. Okay. The evidence of God's love in creation, even though the word love does not appear in this chapter, in this section, it is evident by what He did with His creation that He cares about it. And we talked about this last week, Mark chapter 4. Master, don't you care? Clearly, Jesus cared. He showed it by His actions. Now, God in His actions here. Jesus was simply living out in that moment of fear what He and His Heavenly Father had done at the very creation of all things. Demonstrating His love for His creation. So, day one. I've got the days laid out for you there. I'm going to go ahead and give you all of these things and then we'll dig into it. Day one, God creates time in the midst of eternity. Second day, God creates boundaries where there weren't any. Third day, God creates place out of space. And fourth day, God creates order out of chaos. And we'll stop there for a moment. We'll get to days 5, 6, and 7 in a bit. When I looked at these things, I thought, all right, what is, besides the fact that this is, you know, our existence, what is linking all this together? There's a common thread in all of these things. Time, boundaries, place, and order. How is that an expression of God's love? I mean, God could have just created this ball and kind of left it as it was, and yeah, light and dark and all of that, and just sort of let it go. That's the theistic evolution view, right? God just kind of let it go and let the chaos do whatever it was going to do. What do you see as the general evolutionary models? When you see it put forward, what do they put forward? They put forward a history of Earth that is filled with tragedy, filled with violence, filled with destruction, all to bring about what we have here. Now, by contrast, God created order from the beginning. And violence and destruction and other things have come about because of judgment and so on. But God created things initially so that they were good. I believe that these point out to us that God loved us enough, loved His creation enough to establish limits. To establish limits. Now, when you're a child, there are times when you can be tempted to think that your mother and father don't love you because they put limitations upon you. Am I right? In fact, we don't have to be children to do that. None of us really like limits put upon us, and we often think hardly about those who put limits of one kind or the other on us. Truly, sometimes, because of the human condition, sometimes the limits that human beings put upon others are unjust, they're unkind, and they're wrong. But the concept of limits being put upon us is one of love. Think of the first one. God created time in the midst of eternity. Time is a limitation. Eternity is limitless. Any of you ever think about the way that you manage your time? Think about what happens if you totally lose track of time. It's our little cliche. When you lose track of time, what happens? Chaos, right? Things don't go well. You're late. Things don't get done. Everything that your productivity suffers, all of that sort of thing. Now, true, you can become a slave to it. But time in and of itself is something that God gave to us as a gift. Because He's the only eternal one. He's the only one that can deal with the vastness of eternity. Next month, Karen and I are going to take a couple weeks of vacation. We'll go down to Arizona. We're going to spend some time at the Grand Canyon. Those of you who have been to the Grand Canyon, or places like that, Crater Lake's another one that does this to me. You stand on the edge of the thing and your mind is blown. Because you can't take it in. You are too finite to take in the immensity that is before you. Can you imagine how you would try to live if you had no time to be able to, no concept of time to be able to structure and bring things within reach and within doing? You would just sort of dissolve into a puddle and not be able to do anything because of the immensity of life in front of you without structure. You need that structure. God lovingly gave it to us. Now, in the new heavens and the new earth, when day and night are done and time shall be no more, well, we're going to be like Him. He's going to help us be able to deal with that. We're no longer going to be strictly temporal people. But now, we need this limitation. And, you know, people swear at the clock, you know, kind of thing. Hate that thing. It just doesn't stop. Yet, without it, we wouldn't be able to function. So God loved us and gave us time, a limitation of time. A similar thought here is the idea of the boundaries. On day two, think about the boundaries here. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the water. So God creates the globe. It's water. There's no atmosphere. It's just water. And, you know, the mantle and the crust and everything else that's underneath it. But God created that. There's no atmosphere. God creates an expanse. Separates waters on the earth. Puts expansive waters above. Creates heavens. Creates a space in which to live. You know, look at space. And space, at least from our perspective, it has no boundaries. And therefore, it's fearful. We don't know what's out there. God gave us a fence and freedom within that fence to live, to see in a way that we would not otherwise be able to see what's going on in the rest of the universe. You know, every sci-fi movie that's ever been made that has anything to do with space, particularly space travel, is pretty much wrong. Because they all show when you're out in the middle of the universe there somewhere, you're seeing all these stars fly by. Well, the fact of the matter is that you can't see stars once you get out of the atmosphere. They all go away. The only reason that we can see the stars at all and know that they're there is because the atmosphere slows the light down enough so that we get that little smudge and we see the twinkling effect of that light that's coming to us from those stars. I mean, even that kind of thing, that the Lord, by putting those boundaries up, help us to comprehend His immensity even that much more. Yet, the poem, the Air Force poem about breaking the surly bonds of earth and so on that wants to get up? Or the boundaries that God has given to us are there by His love to help us as finite creatures deal with what we have and see Him all the more clearly and have a place to live and be and exist and thrive and worship and all those things. That's an act of love as God separates these waters and puts things into place. Not only does He separate these, separating the waters, but He's also gathering other things as He's taking all these raw materials He's made. And He gathers together in day three. Here we are in the heavens. We've got this space between the surface of the globe and the atmosphere. But it's still just water. So God further makes it habitable. And out of this space, He makes a place. A place for us to be. Now, I know some of you from childhood have been those that love to go be in the water. And we tease some of our kids who love to swim all the time. We call them little fish or guppies or whatever little cute little things. We name them because of people who love to be in the water all the time. And we might even say, oh man, that kid just lives in the water. It's like, well, no, he doesn't. He visits it a lot. But we weren't created to live in the water. He created a place for us to be that is suitable for us. So He gathered together land, heaped it up, caused it to go above the surface of the waters, put the waters in their place, put the land in its place. And He does that. You know, to have a place where we love to be is a pretty important thing, isn't it? Think about it in every aspect of society. Every societal institution. Family. There's a physical element to that, but also an intellectual and emotional element to that, right? Of place and identity and understanding who we are and all those sorts of things. God gave that. Your God loves you enough to give you that. Your God gave you the opportunity to live like here we are. We're blessed in this area to live in one of the most beautiful areas of the country. And to rejoice in this place that He's given us to be. To see His handiwork. To fellowship with one another. To be gainfully employed and productive and rejoicing in all the things that we can rejoice in. It's all due to place. God gave that to us out of love. He didn't have to do that. There is a sense because of sin in which, you know, we sing that old gospel song, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. Well, that's partly true. And I understand what the songwriter means. But this world is our home. And it's the place from which we engage in every activity and every thought is all anchored to this place. You take that away from us, we need a place. It's either here or heaven, but we need a place. And God provides us that place. That's an act of love. You can leave your fears in the hands of one who understands you enough to know that you need a place. You need a place to be so that you can flourish. If you don't have a place, I think about, the last couple of years, I don't think they'll mind me mentioning this. You know, Joe and Susan have been on a journey, haven't you guys? Right? Living in trailers, living in construction, living in this, that, and the other, and moving back and forth and trying to figure out where's your place going to be? And just to see, as you're wrestling with all of that, and you guys know this from your fellowship with them, boy, they just long to be settled, right? And now they're settled. And Joe especially is a whole lot more pleasant to be around, I got to tell you. But that's so important for us. The place where we hang our pictures on the wall. The place where we have our things about us. That sense of being at peace and at home. Your Creator gave you that. when he gathered together the lands and gave you a place to be and to live and to flourish. And then just, and not surprisingly, the order out of chaos on day four. Now, how did I get that? Well, we're going to come back to the vegetation thing in a minute, but I want you to think about this order out of chaos. Now, it was still a bit chaotic. The Lord is ordering things, right? He's getting things together. But He seals the deal with the creation of the sun and the moon. Those lights to rule the day and lights to rule the night. To provide for days and nights and seasons and years and all those things that help us to keep track of where we are and what we're doing. So that He brings absolute order into through the scientific aspect of all of this, which I'm really not digging into, but in the sense of the provision for sunlight so that the plants could grow, and the seasons so that plants and animals and people can rest and have their times of labor and progress and everything else. All of that comes about because of structure. We've already talked about structure in terms of time, but now the Lord just puts some where time is sort of a metaphysical kind of concept. Well, the sun and the moon, it's very physical, very tangible. The Lord deals with us with where we are and lovingly gives us these structures that of order, because He's a God of order. He puts order into His creation. And this order, we could spend a lot of time on this point. But think about the implications of the order that God has built into His system. And what happens when you violate His order? The results are often catastrophic in our world. And sin does that. Sin wants to violate God's order and replace it with its own. But God set things into motion and didn't just depend upon it, though, to come up with its own order and find its own mean somewhere. God established the order. He brought the order out of chaos. Said, this is how the system's going to work. This is how the plants are going to work with the sun and light and photosynthesis and all of that kind of stuff. This is how reproduction is going to happen. And this is how, you know, the seeds in the plants and the decay that has to happen so that life can come out of those seeds and the ground and where the nutrients are going to come from and the nature of water and then the interaction between all those plants and the animals and human beings and everything else, as well as the air and the carbon dioxide exchange and all that stuff. The Lord puts all that into place as a fine running machine from the very beginning. God said it, and it was so in each one of these things. We can get into the whole evolutionary argument that, you know, about the various animals and so on. Classic one that stands well. I've never seen anybody actually ever really be able to argue that this is incorrect. It's usually a change of subject. But the whole idea of the heard of the bombardier beetle? You've heard that about the bombardier beetle, which within itself has a little sac that it puts certain chemicals together that just happen to be there. Puts them together, which makes them kind of explosive. It's how it defends itself and kills things. It spurts out this the chemical to deal with its foes. The only problem is if those things are not mixed in exactly the right proportion, the bombardier beetle will blow up. So much for evolution. It has to work from the very first time, or there's not going to be anything to reproduce itself. It has to work spot on, exactly. The machinery has to be there in place from the get-go, or it doesn't work. And God created things that way. You know, the environmentalist, extreme environmentalist mindset that wants to let the earth just return back to chaos because that's the way it was originally, is totally flip-flopped. God didn't create it. He took the chaos and created order out of it. That's what He gave us to deal with. That's love. I wouldn't want to live in a world that was still trying to figure out how to work. God didn't do that to us or to any of His creatures. He spoke it into order, into existence, and it was so, it was done. And so evening and morning, also evening and morning having to do with the number of man, six times repeated, evening and morning. The rule of the sun and the moon. You look at the things that are repeated, and it was so, and the evening and morning being repeated six times, and then later on God saw six times. All of these things have to do with things that directly benefit us. God brought into existence, fully formed, ready to go, out of the box, plug and play. We all value that in computers, but somehow we think that it's going to be fine to let things sort of figure out how they're going along with the rest of creation. Well, God didn't make it that way. So He loved us enough to establish limits. We could talk more about that, but I need to move on to this last one. In fact, I'm going to stop here because I don't want to shortchange this. This next one is, I know it's, yeah. Unless you want to be here another half hour, because this really gets exciting here. Okay. God has created powerfully in a way that just is beyond our comprehension, the power that He possesses, that He is, to bring about all that He's done. But not only has He worked in power, but He has existed, He has acted and created out of love for His creation. And loving us enough to establish all these things that put things within reach, that enable us to function through these limits. So that in our limited condition, we can thrive. But I'll tell you what letter B is, though. And this is why I get really excited. Then not only did He love us enough to put limits on us, to put rules on things and to give structure and order and all of that, which we have to exist and have to have to thrive, He loved us enough to establish relationships. And we see that in the remaining days of creation. Study on that this week. Think about that thought. He loved us enough to establish relationships. And take yourself on through chapter 2 and verse 3 and ask the Lord to help you see what kind of relationships are we talking about here. And it's pretty exciting because it lays out the foundation of every single social construct that you and I know. Every single one. It's all right here. It's just awesome. It's just awesome. So God created powerfully. He created lovingly. And we're going to see how that love comes to full blossom in the relationships that He established the parameters for in the 7 days of creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your incredible power. Thank You for the love that is ours freely from You. You loved us while we were still sinners and sent Christ to die for us. You loved us before time began, and thus through You and Your Son, through Your Son Jesus Christ, through whom You made the worlds, Lord, You had us in mind and all Your creation as You powerfully and lovingly put things into place. Lord, help us as we walk through this life to put aside our fears. And when we are tempted to be afraid, Lord, let us fix our eyes upon the One who made all things and who keeps all things, including us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.